Our scripture this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we are here because you have welcomed us. God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have become citizens of your kingdom. And Jesus, this morning as I preach and as I teach your word, I pray that you will lead me, God, that I would be obedient and faithful to go in your direction. And Jesus, I pray, God, that all of us in here, me included, that we would leave here encouraged and filled with the hope that is offered us in Christ. God, this time we have together, Lord, my trust and my faith is in you alone. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And all right, be seated. Well, good morning. Y'all doing okay today? Good. My name's Logan. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church. As Jeff said earlier, today is a special day because it is the first Sunday of Advent, the season where we celebrate that Christ has come, and we look forward to the day when he comes again. Again, our theme, our series is the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which comes out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. This is where John the Baptist proclaiming in the desert, proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Because Jesus has come, the kingdom of God is already here. It is something that we look forward to in the future, yes, but it is also a present day reality that we who are in Christ live in and experience every single day. It says that now we only see in part, right? We only know in part. We see as if from behind a veil. But one day we will know in full, either the day we go to him or the day he comes back to us. One day he will bring the kingdom of God in its fullness. And that is why we celebrate this season of Advent. And so, as Jeff said, because the kingdom of God is here, we have hope. So this morning, we're going to talk about hope, because when we talk about hope, and we say the word hope a lot, which it's all over the scriptures, and we throw it out a lot in the church, we say, you know, we hope for the forgiveness of sin, we hope for eternal life. If we're not careful, far too many of us will take that word hope, and we will then begin to change it into something that it's really not, without actually trying to do so. So this morning, I want to talk about what kingdom hope is, okay? So let me first give you an example of what kingdom hope is not. And so I'm going to use my wife, Kayla, as an example for what kingdom hope is not. And that sounds terrible, all right? Sounds terrible, but I promise it's okay. She has given me permission. She knows what I'm going to say, so just bear with me on this, all right? My wife, Kayla, she is a teacher at Anderson County High School. She teaches math. She is, for sure, without a doubt, the smart one in our marriage, because you put, like, math in front of her, and she loves it, and she can kill it. Like, you put math in front of me, and I just want to throw up. You know what I mean? I hate it. She is the smart one. She is also the beautiful one, and she is the athletic one, and the cool one, and the better one. They say, I'm just kind of there in the marriage. You know what I mean? She's the better one. But anyway, this season, the winter season, is her, like, favorite time of the year for two words: snow days. And all the other teachers in the room, you said amen, right? Amen. All the kids in the room, you say Amen, right? Y'all love it, okay? Snow days. My wife loves the snow days. I mean, and she loves her students. She really does, but every once in a while, she just needs a break. And all the parents said, amen, right? Right? And so she just needs a break sometimes, but she loves them. Now, let me explain to you how much she loves snow days, all right? Her and Mackenzie Durr, I don't know if you're in here or not, but there she is. Hey, Mackenzie, what's up? Her and Mackenzie, that is Chuck and Stephanie Austin's daughter. My wife and Kayla, I'm not joking about this, okay? You can ask Mackenzie's husband. He will tell you this is true as well. My wife and Mackenzie, they will literally be talking and texting with each other like 2 weeks after school starts and be like, we getting snow day? I'm like, it's August. No, you're not getting a snow day, right? I mean, it could be 80 degrees and the forecast will say 50 degrees the next day. And they're like, oh, snow day, it's coming, right? And they get so excited. And I mean, and Chris will tell you that, right? He knows. And we're just like, stop doing that to yourself, right? And any time that there's the slightest chance, I mean, 2% on the radar, she is glued to the Weather Channel app. She is refreshing it, making sure it's good. She is sending me outside like at middle of the night. It is freezing. She's like, go see if it's snowing. Go see how much it has snowed. Go tell me. I want to know if I got a snow day tomorrow, right? And then when she gets a snow day, here's what she does. Come around 4 or 5 in the morning, wake up, I got a snow day. And I'm like, that's awesome. I would have figured that out 4 hours later when I woke up with you still in the bed. I really appreciate that, right? But she just loves them, loves the snow days, okay? And so anytime there is the slightest chance that there will be a snow day, she is hoping and hoping and hoping that it will happen, right? So here is actually kind of what's going on. When she is hoping for snow days, here's what's really going on. It is, I know that it might snow, and I know that it might snow enough to get me out of school, but it also might not, so I'm just really wishing that it does. Right? It's really this more of kind of a wishful thinking that something will happen against the possibility that it might not happen. Now, let me be very clear. That is not kingdom hope. But unfortunately, far too many of us in the church, far too many of us believers in Christ, we are trying to live and be sustained by wishful thinking and not by kingdom hope. We're thinking, you know, I hope Jesus gets me into the kingdom. I hope his sacrifice was sufficient enough for me, but I've had these rough weeks and these rough patches with sin, so I'm really not sure. Or I hope I enter into eternal life. I really want to make it, but I'm worried that I might not. Church, that is wishful thinking, and that is not kingdom hope that Jesus wants you to have. It's not the hope that Jesus wants us to have. And so if we are to be a people that are filled with kingdom hope, let's talk for a minute about what does it mean to have kingdom hope. So we're going to look back at these verses in Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to read them all again so that we know what's going on. I can better explain it. Verses 13 through 20, Hebrews 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the author of Hebrews here, he uses Abraham as an example of kingdom hope. All right. And so all throughout Genesis, when you read through the book of Genesis, there are multiple times where God gives a promise to Abraham to bless him, to multiply him, to provide an heir, to be the father of many nations, right? But this author of Hebrews, he's referencing a very specific moment in Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, that is when God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac on the altar. Now, Abraham obeys, right? He gets everything ready for the altar, for the sacrifice. He and Isaac go together to the mountain. They build the altar. He binds up Isaac. He lays him on the altar. He gets ready to sacrifice him, and then God stops him and provides a ram for the sacrifice. Now, when this happens, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 through 18, God gives him a promise and says, because of your faith, because of your trust, I promise to bless you and to multiply you. Now, the author of Hebrews wants to remind us that not only in this moment did God make the promise, but this is the only place where God also swore an oath to keep that promise. He swore an oath to keep that promise. Now, that's weird. It's very weird that God would need to swear an oath to keep a promise. Because here's the thing, church. If God promises that he is going to do something, guess what? He does it. He does it. He is faithful. It says in verse 18, it's impossible for God to lie. When someone says there's nothing that God can't do, that's not true. He cannot lie. Because if God were to lie, that would make him a sinner. If he were a sinner, that would make him no longer be God. Jesus himself said that I'm the way and the truth and the life. Truth is a person. So God cannot go against himself and break a promise. So when he promised this to Abraham, that alone was enough. It was more than enough. But he says he still took an oath. He swore on himself with no one greater for him to swear by, no one greater than him to hold him accountable. He swore on himself that he will keep this promise. So why does God do both? Why does he take an oath and make this promise? It's because in verse 17, as you see, it says, so that God would show Abraham and the heirs of his promise more convincingly that his character does not change. He wanted to convince Abraham, and he wants to convince us without a shadow of a doubt that when he says he will do something, he will do it. And because of that, it says, then we now have a secure hope that we can hold fast and seize onto. So church, here's what kingdom hope is. Kingdom hope is not this wishful thinking that we might see God's promises fulfilled but might not. Kingdom hope is the full, unwavering confidence that everything that God has promised to you and sworn by the oath of Christ's blood is yours. The full, unwavering confidence. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All his promises, all the promises of God find their fulfillment, their yes, their amen in Jesus Christ. So if we are in Christ, church, all his promises find their yes and fulfillment in him. Therefore, we, as blood-bought people of God, will receive his promises. We don't need to second-guess that, church. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to guess if God is actually going to do what he says he'll do, because he has promised to you and sworn to you by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that it is yours. Last year, right about this time, in the middle of just very early November, my mama passed away. It's my mom's mom. She passed away. She died at Baptist Health Lexington, the hospital in Lexington. And she had been in the hospital for quite a while. We all knew that it was coming. And it was difficult and it was hard. But just a day or two before she passed away, pretty much my whole family was together in her hospital room. All my cousins, their wives, kids, my mom and dad, my granddaddy, like we were all together and we're just saying goodbye. You know, we're loving on her. We're telling her how much we love her, how much we're going to miss her. we're giving her kisses and hugs and just letting her know just how just much she means to us. And it was hard. It was hard, church. We were grieving. We were weeping during this time. But there's a very beautiful moment that evening where we all began to sing my mama's favorite hymns over her. And so she's kind of drifting in and out. She knows she's about to die. We know she's about to die. And she's just kind of drifting in and out. But we just start singing these favorite hymns over her because she's a faithful follower of Jesus and a faithful wife to a pastor for over 50 years. And so we begin singing these songs to give her some comfort and peace. And so, church, let me ask you something. Why were we able to worship and to sing hymns over my mom all that day? Is it because we thought that by doing that, we might help her get into heaven by the skin of her teeth? Is it because we thought that if we do this, he might look on us and be like, okay, well, that's good. They still have faith, so I'll let her come in. No, it's because we know exactly where she was about to go. It's because we know exactly what has been promised her in Christ. We know that she has already received those, and she is about to receive them in full. We knew where she was going. We knew who she was about to be with. And we knew what she was about to be away from. And so as much as we grieved and were mourning, we were ready and we were excited because all God's promises are true. And that was our hope, church. That's kingdom hope. That's kingdom hope. That's not wishful thinking. That is the hope that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have a full confidence, the full encouragement, the full assurance to hold fast, to seize, to arrest this hope, which becomes a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul and tethers us to Christ, who has gone before us and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the hope we are called to have, church. But unfortunately, as I said earlier, there are far too many believers, and we are still trying to get by on wishful thinking. And church, let me be very clear. Wishful thinking, it's dangerous. It is dangerous to a life of believer. If you don't have this sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, and all you are trying to get by on is wishful thinking, it won't work. Let's look at Hebrews 6:11-12, these verses right before the verses you read, it says, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Why? So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It says, you know what? If you begin to lose this hope, if you begin to lose your grip on this full confidence, then you're going to get sluggish in your faith. You're going to get lazy. You're going to stop believing. And there's a fearful just possibility that you may even run and just quit. Church, we've been talking these past several months about kingdom living, right? And we've given you a model for that, the hope arrow. Let me ask you a question. Will wishful thinking sustain kingdom living? No. No. If we don't have kingdom hope, we have no chance of being kingdom people, because only with kingdom hope are we able to navigate the brokenness and the sin and the horrors of this world. I mean, let's think about what happens if we're trying to get by on wishful thinking. Let's take a moment and let's think about all the things we have seen in the past couple years. We have seen all manner of mass shootings and mass acts of violence. We have seen natural disasters like the fire that have rampaged through California these past weeks, the hurricanes that have rampaged many nations, including our own, the earthquake in Alaska. We look at the disarray of our government. We look at these movements and philosophies and ideas around sexuality and gender and the many movements that have been brought up based on these philosophies and ideas, and unfortunately, the many churches who have accepted those philosophies and ideas as truth, we look at this and we begin to think, God, what are you doing? Like, where are you even doing? Like, where are you? This world is not working. You're not working. And then we begin to just hide ourselves from it. We cut ourselves off from the world. And even in our own personal lives, when we think of, like, church, I'm not even going to sit here and pretend like many of you all in this room have not had really hard years. Maybe through the loss of somebody that you love deeply. Some of you all have walked through cancer, through depression, addiction. You've been walking with somebody who've been walking through cancer, depression, or addiction. Some of us in here have lost jobs. We have lost, there have been divorce, and you've been walking with people through divorce. And we can see this, and we can look at all these things that are happening to us, and we can say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't think you're doing anything. So you know what? I'm just going to check off my Christian bubble list of stuff I need to do and just hope that that is enough for me and hope that one day you actually wise up and do something about it. But church, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Church, listen. Is suffering and grief real? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, church, as long as we are living in this world, expect it. You just got to expect it. That sounds pessimistic and that sounds hard, but it's truth. As long as we are living in a broken world, expect brokenness and expect to be sorrowful and grieved over it. But guess what? We don't grieve like the rest of the world. You know why? Because all the rest of the world has is wishful thinking. We have kingdom hope. We have kingdom hope, church. We have the full assurance that all that has been promised to us in Christ is ours now because the kingdom of God is here and it will be ours in full because the kingdom of God is going to come again in full. Church, we don't have to be afraid of this world. And so if you are in here today and you're like, you know what? I've just got wishful thinking right now. I don't have this hope you're talking about. Maybe you just need a reminder of the promises that are yours in Christ. He promises forgiveness and freedom from sin. He promises no condemnation. He promises the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to show the kingdom of God to the world. He promises the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He promises peace that surpasses understanding. He promises that we are more than conquerors in all things. He promises to speak for us when we don't know what to say. He promises eternal life. He promises that all authority in heaven and on earth are His. He promises that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. He promises that death is not loss, but gain. He promises perfect healing, maybe not in our lifetime, but for sure in eternity. He promises a new heaven and a new earth. And He promises that in that new heaven and in that new earth, that there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. Never again will you read a headline about another school shooting. Never again will you see a billboard advertising cheap divorce. Never again will you hear the words cancer, depression, suicide, or addiction. Never again will you see nations unleashing chemical attacks on their own citizens. Never again will you see safe places for people to safely do their drugs. Do I really need to keep going, church? These are promises, and that's not all the promises. There are countless more promises that are ours in Christ. So when we look at the brokenness and at the pain of this world, we don't have to hide, but we can boldly say, this is not the end, because Jesus has come, Jesus is coming, and until that day, I will rest in the promises of God, and I will not be defeated. That's kingdom hope, church. That's the hope we are called to have. That is the hope we are given in Jesus Christ. We cannot be sustained on wishful thinking, church. We can't. We need kingdom hope. If you are in Christ, guess what? That hope is yours. Hold on to it. Hold fast to it. We're going to move into a time of invitation. And during the invitation, the praise band, they're going to sing two songs. The first song they're going to sing is a song called Light of the World by Lauren Daigle. And we've introduced this a couple times. We've done this a couple times through Advent, but we are going to do it throughout the entire Advent season because it is just a beautiful song. It declares, one, that he has come. Glory to the light of the world. He has come for us. But it's also a song that says, Jesus, come quickly. Come back. For all who wait, for all who hunger, there is a hope, and he is coming. And as we sing this song, I want to give three invitations. The first, if there is anybody in here, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want to be as loving to you as I can. I need to be as honest with you as I can. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you only have wishful thinking. You don't have kingdom hope. Because kingdom hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in here, you're like, I don't know Jesus, and I want this kind of life. I want those things, those promises that we're talking about. I want those. It's yours. Jesus loved you so much that while you were a sinner, separated from God, condemned to eternal hell, Christ died for you. He took all of your sin, though he never sinned. He took every single bit of your sin, and he claimed them as his own. And he died the death that we deserved for our sin on a cross so that we could be forgiven of every single sin we've done. But he did not stay dead. He was buried for 3 days, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, breaking the power of sin, breaking the power of death. And we surrender your life to him. You surrender your life, put your faith and your trust in him. The new life is yours. You will be given power over sin, power over death, and you will live an eternal and abundant life with Christ. I plead with you, be saved from your sin this morning. Be saved from death, be saved from hell, and be saved into the kingdom of God where you receive abundant and eternal life lived with Jesus Christ. A second invitation for those in here who are believers, we want to offer you communion. You'll take the bread, which represents his body broken, dip it into the cup, which represents his blood shed. Eat it in remembrance of him and in celebration of all that's been promised to you because of his sacrifice. And lastly, there's going to be counselors up here at the front of the stage. If you just need to pray, if you're in here and you're like, you know what? I am a believer. I know I'm a believer, but my hope is just waning. My hope is weak. I'm becoming sluggish in my faith. And you just need to pray with somebody, then come pray. Come talk to a counselor. Come pray at the counselor. Come kneel at the altar and just pray. Go to Jesus. Another promise of his is that when you ask, you'll receive. So ask him. Receive from him the hope that he has for you and that he desires for you. We are not wishful thinkers, church. We are a kingdom people filled with kingdom hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not leave us wondering, guessing what you're up to. You don't leave us wondering if you're real. You don't leave us wondering if you're going to do what you say. You don't have us questioning and working so hard to achieve what only you give. Jesus, you fill us with the full confidence that all your promises are true. I pray this morning that as we leave this place, God, that we would be filled with kingdom hope. Lord, if there's wishful thinking in here, I pray against the enemy and all that he wants to do to cause wishful thinking. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would overcome and fill with kingdom hope, Jesus. During this time of invitation, Father, I pray that as we remember you and celebrate what you've done, God, that you just make us completely aware of your promises. You are faithful to us, God. You have come, and even so, come again, Lord. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, will you come. Church, let's stand, and let's continue our worship this morning.